2015. Woo! Man, oh man, oh man. It's a little scary, isn't it? I remember when I was a little kid and I was thinking about, gee, I wonder if I'll make it to the year 2000. Oh, that would be cool if I could make it to 2000. Maybe the 19. 15 years later, I'm still alive and kicking here. I want to talk about the church a little bit today, and I want to start off by giving to you that some signs that you might be in the wrong church. Yeah. You might be in the wrong church if. You ready for these? All right. You might be in the wrong church if it's the week before Christmas and the pastor announces that the church is going to be closed for the holidays. You might be in the wrong church if it's the second time at the church as a visitor and they ask you if you'll be their pastor. You may be in the wrong church if there's a floral arrangement on the altar in the shape of a huge horseshoe and it says on it, Belmont Racetrack. You might be in the wrong church. You might be in the wrong church if the pastor falls asleep delivering his own message. You may be in the wrong church if the worship band has a tip jar out on their speaker. You might be in the wrong church if the Bible that they use is the Dr. Seuss version of the Bible. You may be in the wrong church if the offering plate has been passed three times and they haven't yet sung the first opening song. You may be in the wrong church if the person next to you in the pew next to you has brought a sack lunch. That could be a bad sign. You may be in the wrong church if you discover that the church refers to the Ten Commandments as the Ten Suggestions, and they offer you to pick any six. You may be in the wrong church if the pastor preaches an eloquent sermon on the ancient heresies of the church, and then the church board votes to make those a doctrinal part of their doctrinal statement. You may be in the wrong church if when you come in, the ushers ask you if you want to sit in the smoking or the non-smoking section. And you're definitely in the wrong church if everyone agrees that the temperature in the sanctuary is absolutely perfect. Those might be some signs that you're in the wrong church. But what are some signs that you're in the right church? What does the right church look like? Well, you might be in the right church if, and we're going to read Acts from Acts chapter 2 to find out what a right church should look like. So let's look at that. This is from Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 38. Then I'm going to skip over to verse 41 and read through 47. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and it should be up on the screen if you want to follow along, unless you want to follow your own Bibles, your own version. Peter speaking, and Peter replies, each of you must repent of your sin, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you have received forgiveness for your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship and to the sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and their possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together in the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Now, if I could beg your patience just for a little bit, I want to read that again from the Message. Peter said, change your life. Turn to God and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins are forgiven. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That day, about 3,000 took him at his word and were baptized and were signed up. They committed themselves to the teachings of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. Everyone around was in awe. All those wonderful signs done through the apostles. And all the believers lived in wonderful harmony. Holding everything in common, they sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. Every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw. Because of that, every day their number grew as God added those who were saved. If you received my daily email that has been called the good morning, or some people have called it the God morning, whatever you prefer is fine with me. Then if you receive that email, you've seen this every day at the top of that email. It says, welcome to the forever family. That's what the church is. We're family. And since we're going to be together forever, we're the forever family. We're a people who are knowing Jesus. We're learning more and more about him. We're getting to know him more and more. And we're making him known to others. We are a people who want to help other people live a life of faith in God. Therefore, we are a people who are devoted to the following things. We are devoted to being filled with the Holy Spirit. We are devoted to God's Word. We are devoted to fellowship, to ministry to those in need. We are devoted to prayer and to worship, and to taking the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone. And this list of the things that we want to be devoted to is taken directly from the scripture that I read to you this morning, our text today from Acts chapter 2. So what do each one of these things mean, and why are they so important? So important that we would be devoted to them, steadfastly devoted to these things. This is what we would like to talk to you about in a new series that we're starting today that we're calling Welcome to the Forever Family. For the next few weeks, we just want to talk to you about these things that we mentioned that we're devoted to. What are you in life? What are you devoted to? Excuse me. What are you committed to? What are you so committed to that you just persevere in wanting to have that thing or know that thing? You put a lot of time into learning more about it. You take time to grow and become better at that thing. Or you want to be in a place, a certain place, or you want to be around people who motivate you for that thing, or they're into it as well. And you want to just go after this thing. You seek after this thing. You want to spend time for this thing. What does it mean to be devoted? In Acts chapter 2, verse 42 that we read this morning, but from the Amplified Version, here's how it describes this idea of being devoted. It says, they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to. Now that's commitment. Steadfastly persevering. What are you so committed to that you are steadfastly pursuing that thing, persevering in that thing. You devote yourself constantly to this thing. It's an important question because it'll determine the stability of your life. And I have to say that most of the things that people are looking to for stability in their life, those very things are not stable at all. Yet that's what they seek. In Peter's second letter, at the end of that letter, Peter closes it this way. This is 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18. Peter says, I am warning you ahead of time, dear friends. Be on your guard so that you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secured footing. That's Peter's way of saying stability. So here's what Peter is saying, or what God is saying through Peter. He's saying if you want stability in your life, or if you don't want to lose stability in your life, then be careful to who you listen to. Be careful of popular opinion. Be careful of the error of these things. Be careful even of the error of certain so-called preachers and teachers of Scripture and what they might be teaching about stability. Be careful about these errors that people say, of things that people say you should be devoted to. Rather, let me make this point that the Bible not only tells us what we should stop doing, it tells us what to replace those things with. Matter of fact, as you read the Bible and you see certain things that it says, stop doing this sin, look in that scripture, in that section of scripture, what it says to replace it with. Because that's how you change your life. You turn from those things you were doing and you have a new habit that you're performing or putting into practice in your life. And so Peter says, rather than following the error of these people who are telling you what will give you stability in your life, this is what you should do instead. This is what will bring you stability. This is what you should be devoted to. You must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All glory to Him, both now and forever. Amen. In other words, stability comes when you are steadfastly devoted to and committed to the right thing, which is faith in Christ and growing in that knowledge of Christ and in that grace of Christ. And that was what the early church was doing. The early church was devoted to the right things. As much as I want to get to what I want to talk about today, I feel like I have to talk a little bit about the church. Because, first of all, I don't even know if church is the right word that should be used. And let me explain that. Because I'm not so sure that the people who translated the Bible from the Greek language into our modern English, I don't believe that they used the right word when they chose the word church. The first time that the word church appears in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 16, the last part of verse 18, when Jesus says, I will build my church and all the powers of hell will not be able to conquer it. Let me give you another little side note. This verse is a prophecy from Jesus. Jesus was predicting us. And every time, this is so cool, every time we get together, whether it's here or in a home or wherever we are, at a diner with a bunch of guys on a Saturday morning, or as I told the people at McPeaks the other day, this is church, man. Wherever you get together, whenever we get together, we are fulfilling this 2,000-year-old prophecy from Jesus. And I think that's cool. Just a little side note, no extra charge. But here's the thing. The Greek word that Jesus used in that scripture that I read is the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia. Jesus said, I will build my ekklesia, and the powers of hell will not be able to conquer it. Now, here's what that Greek word ekklesia means. It means a gathering of people. It means an assembly of people. It's not even a religious term. It was used for any kind of gathering, for civil purposes, for the military, when the military gathered together for military purposes. That was the word that was used. Ecclesia was simply a gathering or an assembly of people called out for a specific purpose. It never, ever, ever referred to a place, a building. Never referred to that. It was only a specific gathering of people united in a common identity and purpose. So where did church come from? In the German culture, influenced by Christianity, they use the word that in their modern German is pronounced Kirche. I think I'm saying that right. I'm not German, obviously. Kirche. Which means house of the Lord. The German term was used when the Bible was translated into the German language, that German term was used to refer to the ecclesia of Jesus. And from Kirche, we got the word church. I had it up there, right? It looks like church a little bit, doesn't it? K-I-R-C-H-E. That's where we got our term church. And so the word church in our English Bible is not a translation from the Greek language. It's not a translation. It's a substitution. And it's unfortunate. It's unfortunate because the word kirche and the word ekklesia has two very different ideas. Kirche means a location. Ecclesia means a purposeful gathering of people. Kirche is a building, a place where you can go, you unlock the building, you go in, you turn on the lights, you turn up the heat, you have a meeting in that building, and when you're done, you turn down the heat, and you shut off the lights, and you lock the door. But you never lock an ecclesia. And the church, the point, of course, is not a building, but it's a gathering of God's people. And whether that gathering is wherever it is, that's true meaning of church. The church started out not as a place, but as a happening. Not as an organization, but as an organism. Now, it had to get organized. 3,000 joined in one day. You need some organization for that. And God is a God of order. But the church is so much more than an institution. The church is not simply meant to be a place for meetings, but it's a movement. It's a mission. We don't come to church. We are the church. An assembly of God's people. building community with one another, to know Jesus and to make Him known, helping one another, helping those in our community, helping people around the world to live a life of faith in God. And we don't do that on our own strength. We do that by the power of God's Spirit. Because if we don't have God's Spirit, then we're just a club. We have a meeting place. We collect dues. We go out into the neighborhood and we do some nice things in the neighborhood. We collect food and give people food. And that's what we want to do. Then we're a club. What makes us different from a club is that God is breathing His Spirit into us. And we are led by that Spirit in the things that we do. I want to read this from Eugene Peterson. I couldn't say it any better than this. Here's what he says. If there's one thing that comes through overwhelmingly in reading the book of Acts, it's that the Holy Spirit is blowing a fresh, creative wind over these men and women. The church is something that's breathed on from above. It came into being as the Holy Spirit descended upon praying men and women. It was sustained as the same Holy Spirit dwelt in these people and gave them new life. The church, as we see it in Acts, is always something that happens as the Holy Spirit descends. It's never an institution with a history that you can look back at and measure and talk about. It became an institution, of course, and it was necessary and proper that it should, but it started out as something that happened, and that experience of happening, that experience of happening, of divine occurrences, is the one thing that's most evident in the book of Acts and most essential to our own definition and awareness as a church. The only building in the New Testament, the only building that it talks about, is a building that's made up of people. You know what I mean? Not a building where people are inside that building, but we are the building. And God lives in us by His Spirit. We want to be that kind of a church. An assembly of people devoted to being filled with, led by, guided by, yielded to, surrendered to the Holy Spirit. With Christ as the cornerstone. Here's what Paul wrote, Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 19. You are members of God's family. Together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple of the Lord. Through Him, you, Gentiles, are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. So God is not confined to a building, but He's present in us, in those who are His ecclesia, His believers, His followers. So how does that happen? Peter talked about that in verse 38. Let me read it again, this time from the Amplified Bible. And Peter said to them, repent. That is, change your views and purposes to accept the will of God in your inner selves instead of rejecting it. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of and the release from your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how you become a part of this ecclesia, this church. Everyone is invited to this church. Everyone. Whether you're a follower of Christ, whether you're not a follower of Christ, everyone is invited to be a part of the church. To come and listen, to come and hear the prayers, to pray, to even be a part of ministry, to help out in ministries, reaching people and people in need. Everyone is welcome to be a part of that. But it's not until you change your views and your purposes to accept the will of God in your inner self rather than reject it, and you decide to be a follower of Jesus Christ and give Him your life, that He might forgive your sins, that He might give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Until that happens, you are not part of the ecclesia, where God lives by His Spirit. And accepting Christ as a Savior in your life could be something that's gradual. You might not even realize when it happened. You just know that, I don't know, I started coming to church and I started to hear some things and I started to get involved, and I don't know when it happened, how it happened. All I know is I'm now a follower of Christ. Or it might be a time and place, a moment in time that you'll never forget. You know the date and you know what time it was when it happened. The point is that when it happens, well, here's how Paul said it in Romans 8. His Spirit joins with our spirit, affirming that we are children of God, or God's children. God becomes our Father. Jesus becomes our brother as well as our Savior. We become God's children. We accept Christ. We come under the influence of God's Spirit who now lives in us, and we are led by that Spirit, controlled by that Spirit, being filled by that Spirit. Again, Romans 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And so we want to be a people that are devoted to being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to say, Jesus, I want you to forgive me. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want you to be my Savior. It's quite another thing to say, Jesus, I want to give you my life completely. I want to consecrate my life completely to you. You be my Lord. You be my master. You be the boss. I give you the keys. You take over. It's what Christ expects and what He deserves, our total devotion. When we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, that's when we really can start to do the things that will please the Spirit. Let me read again from Romans 8. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And so the Bible literally commands us, it's in Ephesians chapter 8, verse 15, don't be drunk with wine, don't be influenced by those things that you think will help you to live life or make you stable in life. Because those things will only ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that command, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, literally means always being filled with the Spirit. In other words, be ever filled, be ever being filled with God's Spirit. There's no end to it. God is continually, continually filling us. And so we don't want to give God a half-hearted commitment. We want this steadfast, persevering devotion to God and to being filled with His Spirit. The Ecclesia, forever family of believers in Christ, are that kind of people, steadfastly being filled with God's Spirit. No matter where you are, no matter when it is, no matter what you're doing, you see, you're not just the church here. You're the church wherever you are, at work, in your house, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you always want to be filled, being filled with God's Spirit, being influenced by God's Spirit, making decisions based upon what will please God's Spirit. And so we ask you today, will you join the ranks of the Ecclesia? Will you make that commitment today to be devoted, to devote yourself to the things of Christ, being filled with the Spirit of Christ? God has something for you today. He wants you to be filled with His Spirit. If we could just pray together, if you would just bow your heads with me. I want to give you some quiet time to just meet with the Lord. Let Him speak more specific to you and you work certain things out with Him. At one of the classes that we do for our Alpha course, there's a prayer that I share with the people, and I'm going to share that prayer with you now. It goes like this. Dear Father, I need you. I acknowledge that I have been trying to direct my own life, and as a result, I've sinned against you, and I've made a mess of things. But I thank you that you forgive my sins through Christ's death on a cross for me. And now I invite you, Christ, to again take your rightful place in my life. Fill me with your holy presence, your Holy Spirit, as you commanded me to be filled and as you promised in your word that you would do if I ask you in faith. So I ask you, Lord, by faith, to fill me with your presence, your Holy Spirit. And I thank you that you are now the one who will be directing my life. And if that prayer expresses the desire of your heart, just as they say, bow now in prayer and just trust God to fill you with that gift of Himself. I'll give you a few moments and then I'll close in prayer. You would please stand with me as I close in prayer. Just bow your heads with me. I just want to pray for us. And I wonder if there is anyone here today who has not asked Christ to forgive the things that they've done, to become the Savior that they will follow, that they will try to live for God now. instead of living their own way. And I can't think of a better time than the first Sunday of the new year for you to make that kind of a commitment and say, Jesus, you know, you could just pray in your own words, you know, however you're led to pray, however you can pray. God doesn't care what you say. He only cares about the sincerity of your heart. And if you say, Lord, I want to change from what I've been doing. I would need you in my life. Please forgive me and come into my life. Please help me from this day on. I want to live for you. Whatever words you say, if that expresses your desire today, God will hear that prayer. He'll see that heart. And things are going to start to change for you. Perhaps there's someone here today who, you know, they believe in Jesus, but you're just not letting Him take full control. You're still trying to direct things yourself. And you need to come to a place where you say, Lord, I want to be completely devoted to You because I need to be filled with Your presence. I need to be under the influence of Your Spirit. I need Your help. And I can't think of a better day than the first Sunday of the new year for you to make that strong commitment to say, Lord, I want to turn from everything else. I'm going to give my life completely to You. Things will change. And if you would like one of the pastors here at the church, we also have some ladies that are available, leaders who can come and pray with some of the ladies, if you prefer. But if you would like someone to pray with you or for you, as I'm going to close in prayer, if you just make your way up to the front here, that'll just give us a way of knowing that if you want to talk to someone or you want someone to pray with you, or you need some help or some direction, you don't have to come forward. You can pray right where you are. But if we could help you in any way, we want to help you. And so if you need someone to pray with you, you need someone to give you some advice or direction, if you would just make your way up towards the front here, there'll be leaders who will come, both men and women, to meet with you and talk with you and help you today. But let me pray for us. Come as I pray. Almighty God, how we thank You for this time together today, Lord. How we thank You, Lord, that You have called us to be Your people. People belonging to God. More than that, a people who are filled with God. You living in us. That's so hard to even fathom, Lord, that You can live in us and through us. Lord, we want to be better followers and a more consecrated, holier people. Living for You, Lord, moment by moment, day by day, in every situation, living for You. But Lord, we can't do this on our own. We need Your power, and Your strength, Your presence, Your Spirit. And Lord, we don't want to be, Lord forbid that we would be, a building of people coming together and doing nice things. We want to be a people who come together in this building who are already filled with Your presence, Lord. We bring Your Spirit here. We don't come here to meet Your Spirit, but we bring Your Spirit with us, Lord. And so help us, Lord, to truly be Your followers and a family, Lord, who's loving one another, caring about the community, just being led by You. I pray that You would help us, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for this time together, and we pray that Your blessing upon each and every one that is present today, each family that they represent. We even pray for some of our families who can't be here today. Lord, we pray that You would fill them with grace and with love and with hope and with shalom. And that, Lord, You would help us this week to just walk with You and to just be used by You. We love You, Lord. In Jesus, we pray these things. In Your name. Lord, bless you. Have a great week, and we'll see you soon.